Man, tonight is the ordination for Brother Richard Miller. So I'm going to have Brother Miller come up and sit in the seat up here tonight as I preach. And tonight I want to preach from this famous passage in Proverbs chapter 3 to start with. And the advice that I want to give Brother Miller as he goes out to start a church is, you know, some of the most important advice for any Christian to be given. And that's to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And to not lean on your own understanding. Now, let's start here in verse number 1 of Proverbs chapter 3. The Bible reads, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." You know, the Bible's telling us here that we need to trust what God says in his word. We need to trust in the Lord and not lean on our own understanding. We need to acknowledge him, let him direct our paths. We need to just depart from evil. We need to just flee from it, stay away from it, do what's right, and let the chips fall where they may. See, we have too many pastors today that are doing way too much thinking about things that are none of their business, that are only God's business. Thinking to themselves, well, what's going to happen if I preach this verse? Or what's going to happen if I preach on this subject? Or if I preach this truth? Instead of just trusting the Lord and saying, you know what? God told me to preach everything. I'm just going to preach everything, and I'm just going to let God worry about that. I'm just going to let God worry about the outcome. You know, thinking way too hard about, well, you know, how am I going to build this church? Or how am I going to succeed as a pastor? You know, the Bible just says that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, it was a good day when I realized that it's not my job to build the church. Because that's kind of an overwhelming thought or an overwhelming responsibility of building a church as a human being. But when you realize that God is the one who builds the church, and then you just realize all I have to do is obey the Lord, keep his commandments, win people to Christ, and just let him do the work that he's going to do, I'll do the work that he told me to do. You know, if we go out and win souls to Christ, if we go out and preach the gospel, we're going to prosper. We're going to succeed. We're going to have success. If you get up behind the pulpit three times a week and preach the Bible, people's lives are going to be changed. If you preach the whole Bible, and if you preach it with boldness and power of the Holy Ghost, you know, people are going to respond. The church is going to grow. People are going to get saved. You're going to do something big. But yet today, pastors are thinking way too much about how they're going to do it or what they're going to preach. And they're really leaning heavily on their own ideas and their own understanding. Or they're leaning on someone else's understanding, maybe a Bible college or a mentor that taught them, do this, don't do that. Instead of just approaching it with an attitude that says, the only person that I'm here to please is God. Now go, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 1 in your Bible. Galatians chapter 1, this is a key verse on this subject. See, we shouldn't compromise what we believe. We shouldn't trim the message of our preaching in order to grow a bigger church or in order to succeed, we can kind of hold back on some truth. No, 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 we should just preach everything. And if people don't like it, well, that's the way life is. And God will send a group of people like he did with King Saul, where there was a band of men whose hearts God had touched, that will join and be a part of that church and want to hear the hard preaching and want to stick around for the real thing. And when you go out and you preach the gospel, people are going to be saved. It's a fact. The Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What am I saying? I'm saying it's impossible to fail. I mean, if you go out preaching the gospel, you're a success. If you get up behind the pulpit and you preach the whole counsel of God, you're going to succeed. The only way to fail is to quit or to compromise. And that's up to you. So as long as you decide, I'm not going to quit, I'm not going to compromise, you can't fail. I mean, if God's for us, who can be against us? He always gives us the victory. We're more than conquerors through Christ. But we just got to be careful not to let our own understanding creep in, our own wisdom, the world's wisdom creeping in and giving us all the modernized methods and all the modernized ideology and getting away from just a simple preaching of the Bible, preaching everything that the Bible says. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. This is one of my favorite verses. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So I love that word persuade. He says, who am I trying to persuade? What's another word for persuade? Convince, right? So he's saying, like, who am I trying to convince? Am I trying to convince God? Or am I trying to convince man? You know, convince God of what? You know, I'm trying to convince God that I am preaching the truth, that I'm doing what's right. I want God to be pleased with me. So I'm trying to convince him that I'm his servant. I'm trying to convince him that I'm worth investing in. I'm trying to convince him that I love him, that I care about what he thinks, that I'm his servant, that I'm willing to do what he wants me to do and go where he wants me to go. I'm trying to convince God when I preach a sermon. I'm not trying to convince man, because man is not my primary, you know, person that I'm accountable to. You know, I'm primarily accountable to God. And here's the biggest thing that we need to understand is that God holds our fate in his hands. God holds our destiny in his hands. So whether or not Soul Winning Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee is a great success, you know, God has the power to make it really successful, mildly successful. God has the power to make it grow as big as he wants it to grow or keep it small. And so the person that we need to worry about persuading is God. Let's get God on our side. Make sure God is pleased with us. Make sure the power of Christ is resting upon us. And then God is going to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The only thing that matters is whether God is pleased with Faithful Word Baptist Church. The only thing that matters is whether God is pleased with Soul Winning Baptist Church. And if God's pleased with you, if God's for you, no one could be against you. So we need to worry a lot more what God thinks and less about what the people around us think. You know, when it comes to you at your job, you ought to worry more about what God thinks about your job performance than what the people around you think about your job performance. Because the Bible says that we should do our work as unto the Lord and not unto men. And it says that we should not do it with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And just worry about what God thinks. We don't always have to show everybody, hey, look, everybody, what a good job I'm doing. Hey, boss, did you notice the extra overtime I did? Look, God sees that extra work that you put in. God sees the extra effort. God's going to bless you. The Bible says that promotion comes from the north. Amen. And if you're going to get promoted at your job, God's the one who has the power to get you promoted or to hold you back. God's the one that can keep you healthy or make you sick. God's the one that can bless you financially or take all of your money away in an instant. I mean, he took all of Job's money away in an instant because it fit his purposes. That's why he allowed that to happen. God can lift you up. God can put you down. God will make you succeed. God can destroy you at any moment, financially, physically, socially. It's all up to God. He holds your very breath in his hand. He decides that you take the next breath. He decides if you win or lose. He decides if you succeed or fail. So it's all about pleasing God. Whether we're a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, our life is about pleasing God. He created all things for his pleasure. and we are here to please him. This church exists to honor and glorify him. And he said, herein is my Father glorified if we bring forth much fruit. So why do we go out and want to win a lot of people to Christ and bring forth fruit? Because the Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Well, I'll tell you why. Because it pleases God when we bring forth much fruit. And it's all about pleasing God. It's all about doing right by God. It's all about God looking down on us and being pleased with us. God looking down on us and being happy with us. God looking down on us and approving of us. And if we find favor in the eyes of the Lord, if the Lord is with us, then the Bible says that whatsoever we do is going to prosper. So it's all about pleasing him. Not worrying about all of our human wisdom and human logic of how to do it. Now, Brother Miller is going to Tennessee. And Tennessee is a place that's known as the Bible Belt. You know, it's in the South. I'm not sure why he's going to the South. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, he's from Virginia, but he's from the part of Virginia that's not really the South, right? He's like barely from the South, right? He's just a few miles south of the Potomac River, right? But anyway, he's going to the South. He's going to a place where there are already a lot of Baptist churches that are already there. It's not like he's planting the first Baptist church in Nashville. Okay. But you say, well, why go to Nashville? Why start a church in Nashville when there's already so many Baptists? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the Baptists in Nashville and the Baptists across America and the Baptists across the so-called Bible Belt have apostatized. And they've gone soft. They're not preaching hard on sin. They're watered down. The soul winning program is become a joke in most churches. And, you know, are there some good churches in Tennessee and some that are so? Of course, there are some good churches and soul winning. But the vast majority of churches throughout the South of the United States have gone completely lame, watered down, stopped. They're not preaching hard on sin. Now, Richard Miller is not going there just to be another Baptist church in Tennessee. You know, he's getting there to light a soul-winning fire. Amen. To light a forest fire. I mean, to go there and start up a great movement of soul-winning like that place has never seen. And listen to me, a lot of these so-called Baptists in the Bible Belt are not even saved, a lot of them. They just go to these big churches that are just like a social club of the First Baptist Church of this, First Baptist Church of that. But they don't really know the gospel. They don't really. I mean, look, 51% of the people in a lot of these southern states are Baptist, more than half of them. But when you actually talk to them, you'll find out that many of them are not trusting Christ as their Savior. They believe in a work salvation, or they don't even really believe in it at all. They just go to church and go through the motions. I've been soul winning in the South. I've been soul winning in Georgia. I've been soul winning in South Carolina. I've been soul winning in other parts of the South. And I'm here to tell you, there are a lot of people that aren't saved. You'll run into people all day long that aren't saved in those places. They need to be saved, and we need a church in that area that's going to be a serious soul winning church. Look, we went soul winning in Atlanta, Georgia, and had 171 people saved in one day with 125 soul winners, even in the South. Okay, and so the South needs some fired up, fire-breathing churches. They need some soul-winning churches, but I'm glad the name of the church is Soul-Winning Church, but or Soul-Winning Baptist Church. You better not become Soul-Winning Church. Yeah, he's gonna drop Baptist from the name. But anyway, you better not. But anyway, the reason that it's called Soul-Winning Baptist Church is because that's something that's important to Brother Mill. It's important to all of us. We love soul-winning at this church. But that's not the only thing that his church needs to stand for. If it's really going to be a lighthouse in Tennessee, if it's really going to shine the light of God's word in all areas, he needs to also be willing to preach hard on sin. Amen. That's what's going to set him apart from a lot of these watered down Bible Belt churches, preaching hard on sin. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know what rebuke means? It means to strongly tell someone that they're wrong. You know what reprove means? It means to tell someone that they're wrong. You know what exhort means? It means to tell somebody that they need to start doing something that they're not already doing. The Bible says reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's not about just getting up and telling people what they want to hear, telling people what they already believe, patting everybody on the back and having a big pep rally. No, it's about stepping on some toes when you preach. And you know what? If you preach the truth, you're going to step on toes. You're going to make people mad. People are going to quit the church. People left Jesus while he was preaching. People walked out on him. They said, this is a hard saying. This is a hard sermon. And they went back and didn't follow him anymore. Why? Because when you preach the truth, you're going to offend people. But it's our job to preach the whole truth of the Bible, totally uncensored, totally unfiltered. Thus saith the Lord, the word of God. And listen to me, people in the South, many of them, and I'm not going to paint them all with the broad brush, but a lot of the people in the South, they have a totally fake Christianity. They're a bunch of fake, phony hypocrites, a lot of them, that basically pretend to be Christian and pretend to be Baptist, but they live a wicked life. And they ought to be rebuked for their sins. You know, and it's a lot of just rah-rah, apple pie, God bless America, and just, you know, going through the motions down there. Somebody needs to go down there and light a fire under these people and preach hard, get them out doing some real soul winning, and give them a swift kick in the pants on their sins. Talking about sins like drunkenness, fornication, adultery, gambling, all the wickedness, all the sin that people are involved in. Somebody needs to get up and preach hard and rebuke it and call people to live a righteous and clean and godly life and not to just go through the motions of Christianity as some kind of a cultural thing, which is hypocrisy, but rather to dedicate themselves seriously to the Lord. Now, you know, I get this newspaper all the time at my house. They send this to me, The Sword of the Lord. And, you know, the sword of the Lord is from, I looked at a map. These are your neighbors, okay? Because this is like 30 miles from Nashville, it turns out, where the sword of the Lord is published. You know, I got this, and this just burned me up because I got this in the mail, and I usually never even read this thing. But I was sitting and reading it yesterday, and it got me so fired up just about kind of what's wrong with our mainstream independent Baptists in this country. You know, it's just the mainstream independent fundamental Baptist movement is dropping the ball. Otherwise, we wouldn't even need to start new churches like this. We have to start our own new churches because what we're basically trying to do is we're trying to stay by the old paths, and the independent Baptist churches in this country are modernizing, they're going soft, and they're changing with the times. When the world changes, they change. And we don't want to change. We want to stay with the old paths, the old-time religion, old-fashioned, hellfire and damnation preaching, and standing up for what's right. And the typical independent Baptist church today is not going the same direction that we're going at Faith Forward Baptist Church. We don't fit in with that movement anymore, unfortunately. Now, in the 1990s, I fit in with that movement just fine. But nowadays, not so much. But anyway, I read this article, and to me, this article just summed up so much of what's wrong with our typical independent Baptist churches, why we need guys like Brother Miller to come in and light things up with some fire-breathing preaching, because they've lost their minds, okay? But anyway, you know, I looked at the front page of this paper, and it says real big right on the front, let's everybody vote on November 8th. You know, they got the American flag and the eagle here. And I read this article. And look, I've got pages of Bible supporting my position. And here's the thing. You remember what I said about stepping on toes? I'm going to step on some toes right now. And you know what? I've got pages and pages of Bible that say that I'm right and you're wrong. There's virtually no Bible in this article that I'm going to read to you. And the verses that are used are so far taken out of context, it's going to blow your mind. But down at the very end of this article, you'll see what's wrong with America and what's wrong with our Baptist church. And this newspaper pretty much represents your mainline independent Baptist. I mean, you know, thousands of churches take this newspaper and would kind of fall in line with this crowd, okay, of Shelton Smith and the Sword of the Lord. So listen to this article by the editor. This is by the head of the Sword of the Lord, Shelton Smith. Why I Will Vote on November 8th by Dr. Shelton Smith. Doctor, get out the stethoscope. But anyway, with the 2016 national election fast approaching on November 8th, I continue to hear folks saying that they're not going to vote. What they don't seem to understand is that if you refuse to vote, that is your vote. No, Shelton, you're the one who doesn't seem to understand that. Because you just said people are refusing to vote, but then you turned around and said that by not voting, that is their vote. Okay, well then I'm voting. Amen. By refusing to vote, that is my vote. So I guess I can just stay home and just put on a sticker that says I voted today. And let me just make it real clear where I stand. I'm not voting in this election. I didn't vote in the last election. I'm probably never going to vote again in my life. So this isn't me being political or politicizing. Let me just make it real clear. I couldn't care less about this election. It's meaningless to me. It means absolutely nothing to me. I don't even care. It means less than nothing to me. I mean, I'm thinking about all the things that are important to me over the next few weeks, the next few months, all the things that matter to me, all the things that I want to happen and don't want to happen, and this doesn't even come into my mind. So don't, you know, this is not a political sermon. I couldn't care less about politics. They're meaningless to me. What they don't seem to understand is that if you refuse to vote, that is your vote. Yeah, I know. When any of us is a no-show at the ballot box, the worst candidate is the one that you've helped. In a very real way, your vote counts whether or not you go to the polls. Well, it sounds like I'm fine then. The question you must answer is, do you want your vote to help create the worst possible outcome? If you think all the candidates are the same, you're greatly mistaken. Just look at the party platforms. They're as different as daylight and dark, good and evil. Those platforms are not perfect, but they give you a pretty good idea of what you're going to get if you vote for their candidates. Yeah, in what universe does the platform give you an idea of what you're going to get if they actually get elected? When has that ever happened? And look, you say, well, I'm mad because I'm a Republican, or I'm mad because I'm a Democrat. Look, just forget about all that for a second. When has anybody ever done what they said they were going to do when they get elected from either party? Yeah, but if you read the platform, you're going to get a pretty good idea of what you're going to get. Right. I've been to the polls on previous occasions through the years when I wasn't particularly excited about my choices, but I went out and I voted, and on November 8th, I'll cast my vote again, and I'll do so without hesitation. Here's why, and he's got a list of reasons why he's going to vote. Number one, so much is at stake. Our country's in a super colossal mess. We are teetering on the brink. Socially, economically, and morally, the last few years have brought us to the edge of the cliff where one wrong step could be totally disastrous. With so much at stake, I'm going to vote. Well, here's the thing about that. In this article, it's crystal clear who he's telling you to vote for. If you read the whole, you'll see as I read this thing. It's crystal clear who he's telling you to vote for. It's not Hillary. He's telling you to vote for Donald Trump. That's what this article is about, why you should go vote for Donald Trump. Anybody can read that. It's very clear. So, I mean, with so much at stake morally, how could you not vote for Donald Trump? Right? I mean, come on. With so much at stake in our country morally, how could you not vote for a beacon of morality like Donald Trump? I mean, because we'd hate for that other, you know, filthy, perverted woman to get in there. Look, and here's the thing. They're all wicked. Yeah. Trump, Hillary. Oh, well, Gary Johnson's a fake libertarian. He's wicked. They're all wicked. I'm not voting for any of them. They're all terrible. They're all horrible. And you know what's funny? If you would have asked somebody from these churches, if you would have asked this guy, if you would have asked the pastors who are with him and who are saying the same thing right now, if you were to ask them 3 years ago, hey, what do you think about Donald Trump? Before he was running for office, you know what they'd say? Oh, man, he's a dirtbag. He's a scumbag. He's sleazy. He owns a strip club. He owns casinos. He makes all his money off gambling and ruining people's lives with casinos. Listen, casinos ruin people's lives. And if you don't know that, that's not my fault. But they ruin people's lives. Anybody who's been involved in a casino knows that. They used to be run by only criminals and gangsters and mafia, the Jewish mafia, Italian mafia, right? That's who ran it, a bunch of murderers and wicked, filthy people. It's one of the most wicked, godless industries that there is, casinos. All this financial wheeling and dealing, all this usury, and all this stuff. Look, it's wicked. Amen. Anybody would have said, this guy's sleazy, this guy's wicked. But now all of a sudden it's like, with so much at stake morally, how could we stay home? We got to support Trump, right? I mean, with so much at stake socially, economically, and morally, I mean, we got it. We're going to go off the cliff. No, we already went off the cliff morally, number one. But number two is socially, what's he going to do for us socially? What does that even mean? I mean, whatever Trump's doing socially, I'm not into it. You know, I mean, what kind of social skills are we talking about here? And don't you come at me. Listen to me, you little Sean Hannity, Glenn Beck, Rush Limbaugh head. Coming at me, you little ditto head, coming at me with, you know, telling me, look, why don't you shut off that stupid talk radio and why don't you read the book of Psalms and read the book of Proverbs and you might actually learn that everyone that is proud is an abomination to the Lord. Amen. And Donald Trump is the most prideful, arrogant person on the planet.
Right.
Even his supporters would admit that. And everyone that's proud is an abomination to the Lord.
Amen.
Except Donald Trump. He's going to fix us morally and socially. But they come at you with, you're just mad about what he said 11 years ago or whatever. You know, he says that kind of stuff every year, every month. There are thousands of quotes like that from the guy. I mean, I can't even talk about it from the pulpit because it's so filthy. I mean, just look, do a little research, and there's just the guy just filth pours out of his mouth just every year. I mean, the guy just openly committing adultery, openly bragging about adultery, bragging about fornication, bragging about perverted things that he's been involved. I can't even mention it. It's a shame to even speak of those things which are done to them in secret. But this guy sends this to my house, and you think he's the only one? Independent fundamental Baptist pastors all over America are promoting this guy to me and promoting this guy to their congregations. Hey, we need to support this wicked strip club owning, casino owning freak, this scumbag, this dirtbag, because otherwise the world's going to come to an end or something if we don't. But you know what? They said the same thing in 2008. They said the same thing in 2012. And you know what? The world didn't come to an end. And we're still here. And you know, he said, oh, the worst possible outcome. And if you read his article, it's clear he's promoting a certain candidate, Trump. And he's attacking another candidate, Hillary. I'll attack them all. They're all scum. They're all disgusting. I'm not going to vote for any of them. I'm not going to vote, period. Voting only encourages them. But he sits there, and they said the same thing in 08. They said the same thing in 2000. Isn't that the definition of insanity when you keep doing the same thing and expect a different result? They always bring out some candidate that we all hate, that we're all disgusted with, and to vote for him anyway. Now, I got to hurry. I want to crank through this article real quick. I'm making too much comment. That was only point one. Point two in his article, I love my country. When I see the red, white, and blue waving in the wind, I want to sing, oh, say, can you see and pledge my allegiance to one nation under God. I know something about our history and our heritage. I'm aware of the blood, sweat, and tears of patriots handed me the freedom I've inherited. No, God gave me the freedom I inherited. I thought it comes from the Creator, but, you know, what do I know? Whether I'm on the mountains or the Great Plains or at the oceans, this beautiful land is my country. I'm an American, I'm a citizen, and I'm a patriot. Hey, newsflash, every country's beautiful, the part that God made. Mexico's beautiful. Germany's beautiful. Botswana's beautiful. I mean, every country's beautiful if it's the part that God made. It's the sin that's disgusting.
Right.
Yeah, nature's beautiful. Yep. So let's go vote because nature. Why should we? What, like politicians are what gave us mountains and oceans and streams in America. Vote. I'm voting because nature. Okay, number three. Okay, and this is the one that just got me burned up. I'm voting number three because I'm a Christian. Listen to this. My Christian convictions and my moral scruples will not permit me to sit it out as an ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I have an obligation to be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. My Bible says that I'm to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Well, that's real relevant to voting. Now listen to me, O thou who's offended by my sermon. Why don't you come up here? There's what, 250-some people here tonight? Why don't you come up here and show me the verse that tells me I'm supposed to vote? Since you don't like what I'm preaching right now. Why don't you come show me where I'm supposed to vote for anybody? Where the Bible commands me to vote for anybody? Where it's my Christian duty and obligation to vote for anybody? Come show me right now. I dare anyone to come show me. Come on up. Well, yeah, but we're an ambassador for Christ. Oh, well, okay, yeah, case closed. What does being an ambassador for Christ have to do with voting? Can somebody, what is adorning the doctrine of God our Savior and all things have to do with voting for Trump? Can somebody explain that? What does being found faithful mean to go vote? What?
I simply cannot remain silent in the midst of the crisis. My Christian witness must be expressed every day in whatever way that day affords.
So because I'm a Christian, I'm going to vote on November 8th. So we're a bad testimony if we don't go vote, apparently, according to this guy.
Number four, the Supreme Court will be reshaped by the incoming president. With the death of Justice Scalia, there's already one vacancy. During the next 4 years, several aging justices will most likely be replaced. When you vote for president, you're voting for the philosophic makeup of the Supreme Court and much of the federal judiciary. As we've seen on the marriage issue, what the liberals could never have wanted an up or down vote at the ballot box, they won easily with so many liberal judges do their bidding. What about all the liberals that the Republicans put on the Supreme Court, huh? What about Sandra Day O'Connor? What about John Roberts? What about all the other bunch of liberal phonies that were put there by Republicans?
Oh, well, you know.
Number five, the liberal revolution is destroying us. I'm not a liberal. I'm against liberals. So I wonder which candidate he's telling us to vote for, right? I'm not a liberal. I'm against liberals. Whoever they are and whatever they are calling themselves, they're the enemies of America, and they're my enemies. Abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, assisted suicide, big government, deficit spending, sodomite marriage, men and women's restrooms, all of this is the handiwork of the liberal crowd. Oh, really? That's funny, because when George Bush had a Republican House and a Republican Senate, they did nothing to stop abortion when he controlled the whole thing. That's funny. Big government? That's funny because Ronald Reagan tripled the size of our government. Sorry to mess with your idol there. He tripled the size of the government. He deficit spent. Okay, what about George Bush, who deficit spending, huge government, big deficit spending, sodomite marriage. Yeah, funny because the Republican candidate, Donald Trump, said that he's better for the LGBT than Hillary is. He said, I'm more pro-LGBT than Hillary. I'll do more for them. Look, folks, this is just a crock
when they tell you that, oh, the Republicans are going to save us and fix everything. You know what? Honestly, and I preached about this when I was up in Vancouver, Washington. But listen, your independent fundamental Baptists today, they shouldn't even be called Baptists. They should be called independent fundamental Republicans. Because anything that they preach that's hard preaching, they only preach hard about stuff that the Republican Party platform agrees with them on. See, these guys are all big and listen, you listen up to me right now. Don't you zone out on me. Listen, these guys, they preach all big and tough when they have 100 million Republicans behind them, then they'll preach hard. When they have 100 million Republicans behind them cheering them on, that's why in this whole newspaper, there are probably, you know, 10 articles on transgender bathrooms and sodomite marriage, but they'll never preach what the Bible says about homosexuality. Never. They'll never preach it. That's why when they list all the evils, they list sodomite marriage and men and women's restrooms. Now, where does the Bible mention a man and a woman's restroom? Can somebody help me out with that? Oh, it's not there? Where does the Bible mention sodomite marriage? Nowhere. So instead of listing as the big evils, sodomite marriage, how about just legal sodomy? How about just being a homo in general? See, the Bible says that homos are disgusting and filthy and wicked. That's what the Bible says, but they don't teach that. And the Bible used the word filthy. The Bible used the word vile. The Bible says that they're an abomination. The Bible says they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. The Bible says that they're reprobate. The Bible says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. But these guys will never preach that, but they talk on and on about bathrooms. And they talk on and on about sodomite marriage. Why? Because that's what the Republican Party's talking about. That's what Sean Hannity's talking about. That's what Glenn Beck's talking about. That's all they take a stand for. And so to them, it's just, I mean, when they look at that Republican Party platform, it's like light versus darkness, good versus evil. No, it isn't. It's Coke versus Pepsi. That's what it really is. It's the same drink. Caramel color, high fructose corn syrup, and brown whatever coloring, you know. But the Bible says here, or not the Bible. I'm going to get to the Bible in a moment. Let me finish this article here. The liberals are destroying us. Well, you know what? The conservatives are destroying us too. Why? Because none of them are taking it to the Bible. None of them are moral. I mean, when both of them are committing adultery, when both of them are wicked, when both of them won't take a stand for Christian values, then, you know, who cares at that point? They're all wicked. And you know what? In the 1990s, when Bill Clinton was committing adultery in the White House on the job, everybody was horrified by that. You remember that? Is that too long ago? You remember back in the 1990s, 20-some years ago, when people were horrified and they said, he's dragging the office of president and it's a disgrace. But when a Republican does it, it's fine. Right? If Trump is committing adultery repeatedly with these young women, that's fine. If he's abusing his power as a business owner with younger women, that's fine. If he owns a strip club and a casino, that's fine. That's all fine. Well, you know what? God's not a respecter of persons. And if it was wicked for Bill Clinton, it's wicked for Donald Trump, because adultery is just wicked, period. And no adulterer should have the support of God's house and churches. And then these people whine about, oh, the 501c3 doesn't let us endorse candidates, because they're all chomping at the bit to endorse Donald Trump. So they have to do it in like code language. This code language here. Why would you want to endorse this adulterous scumbag? He's wicked. He's an unrepentant, filthy, wicked person. Amen. I want nothing to do with it. Amen. And this all ties in with the sermon. Just hang in there. I'll get there. Number 6, one vote can be the decider. That's a lie. No election in this country has ever been decided by one vote. That's a lie. I'm not even going to dignify that with any comments. It's stupid and untrue. There's 300 and some million people in our country, and it's not decided by one vote, and never has been, and he's a liar. The closest ever was decided by like a couple hundred votes in the Florida, you know, the hanging Chad and all that. Oh, but thank God we ended up with Bush. Whew. Dodged a bullet on that one. I mean, imagine, the other guy might have tripled the size of government. Oh, yeah, that's what he did. Abortion might have continued. Oh, yeah, it did. It might have filled the White House with sodomite employees. Oh, yeah, Bush did. He might have walked around holding hands with the president of Saudi Arabia. Oh, yeah, that happened. Anyway, and then number seven, he says, I refuse to give up. I'm not a quitter. The day may be dark, but I'm an emissary of him who is the light of the world. I will not forfeit the birthright of my citizenship by refusing to vote. I will not forego the privilege to vote simply because the candidates do not suit me perfectly. So count me in. I will be there. I will figure out who the worst candidate is, and I will vote against him or her. Hint, it's her. But believe you me, I will be there ready to do business on November 8th. I'm well aware that the great need of our country is revival. I know that we need a generation of leather-lunged, spirit-filled, Bible-believing preachers to barnstorm across this country making converts. I know that we need thousands of fundamental, doctrinally sound, soul-winning, separated churches who will have a compelling presence in their town. I know that we need to see a fire from heaven revival break out across the land. I know these things. And I pray and work diligently for them. But this is the most telling paragraph. But let there be no mistake. If the liberals get their way, and if our freedom is stripped from us, none, and I do mean none, of these things will be happening. If our freedom is gone, we will be driven into hiding, and the work of God will be shut down across the nation. You know what? Speak for yourself, Shelton Smith, because you know what? I'm not going into hiding, buddy. I'll never go into hiding.
Amen.
You're already hiding.
Yeah, that's right.
They're worried about Hillary and her hate speech legislation. They never preach any hate anyway. What are they worried about? They call me hate preacher. They don't preach any hate. They only preach that which is Republican, that which is politically correct for the conservatives. That's all they preach. Do you like, I mean, look, the persecution hasn't even come yet. He's already talking about hiding. I mean, listen to this. If the liberals get their way, and if our freedom is stripped from us, none, and I do mean none of those things will be happening. What are the things that he mentioned? Preachers preaching and soul winning going on. All the soul winning and all the preaching is going to stop, he said, if the liberals get their way, because we're going to be driven into hiding and the work of God's is going to be shut down. No, it's not. They're never going to shut me down.
Amen.
Now, look, I do believe it's biblical if the persecution gets too great to where you just can't, operate, to go to another city. The Bible says if they persecute you in this city, flee into another. If they persecute you in one country, I think it'd be biblical to go to a different country. But the Bible never tells a man of God to go into hiding. He said, preach from the housetops.
Amen.
I mean, is that what Peter, James, and John did? Did they go into hiding? They went and stuck their finger in the face of those government officials and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then they're whipped and beaten, and then they go preach it again the next day. Then they're thrown in jail. The angel lets them out of jail, and then they go preach it again. They get thrown in jail again. They preach it again. Thrown in jail again. Preach it again. Get out of jail. Go to another city. Preach there. Get thrown. Look, has anybody ever counted how many times they go to jail in Acts? It's like every chapter. It's a jailbreak story. They're breaking out of jail. The angel's getting them out of jail. They're getting thrown in jail almost every chapter. These guys are never going to get thrown in jail. Because whenever something becomes illegal, they just hide it. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. You know, and I remember they taught me this thing when I was a kid. They said, oh, you know, the early Christians, they use that fish symbol, you know, Dagon, the fish god. Oh, this is what they do. They'd walk up to each other. You heard, yeah, I know Garrett's heard this because he went to seminary. They'd walk up and one of them would kind of go, make half the symbol, you know, kind of like testing the waters. And if the other person was a Christian, they'd come up and go, we found each other. Hey, you listen to me and you listen good, until I die, I'm going to walk up to people and I'm not going to draw a fish on the ground or a half a fish and let them draw the other half to make sure they're already a Christian. Until I die, until my last beating breath, I will walk up to people and say, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven?
Amen.
I'm going to walk up to strangers for the rest of my life. I'm going to either knock doors or walk up and down the highways and hedges, and I'm going to confront strangers and say, do you know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? And if I can't do it here, I'll go somewhere else and do it. And if I can't do it anywhere, then I'll just keep doing it until I get thrown in prison and they can kill me and beat me and do whatever they want, but I will never stop soul winning, and I will never stop preaching the word of God, and I will never go into hiding. For more than just a couple of days, just to get from one country or town to another. I'm not going to go hide. So why would we go hide? And then people are storing up a bunch of food to go hide out in the woods during the tribulation. I'm not going to hide during the tribulation.
Amen.
Why? Why would you go hide? If you know that you're almost to the second coming of Christ, if he's coming in a few weeks anyway, if he's coming in a month or two anyway, then why? Oh, I'm just going to go hide so I can be alive when he gets here. No, why don't we go get some more rewards before he gets here?
Amen.
Why don't we win one more person to Christ before he gets here? If we're going to die or be raptured anyway, who? What's the difference? It's for me to live as Christ and to die as gain.
Amen.
Go out with a bang. No, we're all going to be sent into hiding. Only Trump can save us now. Obi-Wan Trump, you're our only hope. Save us. Save us from the Hillary Death Star. Look, it's going to blow up our whole planet. It's all going to explode. You know what? Listen to me. This is stupid. Like, oh, it's all hanging in the balance. No, no. This election has nothing to do with our nation morally. Look, let me just make this real clear. The problem with our country is not in the White House, it's in the church house.
Right.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Look, if our problem is morally, if our country is morally wicked, if abortion, sodomy, murder, drunkenness abound, no matter who's in the White House, God can't bless us. He can't bless. And if we get right with God, we'll get the leaders that reflect that. God will bless us with good leaders, because a bad leader is a curse. A good leader is a blessing. When you look at these two worthless pieces of dung that are the major candidates, and then if you look at the worthless pieces of dung that are the third party candidates, then just look at that and say, this is what God believes that we deserve in our country as our leader. This is who should be leading us. So I'm not on all pins and needles about who wins. And you know what? Maybe it's better if Hillary just wins. Maybe that's better. Maybe it was better that Obama won. Why? Because it's better the devil we know than the devil we don't know. He says we're on the brink of going off the cliff economically in this country. Well, I hope we do go off the cliff. In fact, I think I'm going to pray that the finances in this country tank and that we go into a recession. Let's start praying for a recession. Let's pray for a drought. Let's pray for a famine. Then maybe we can be like Elijah, who prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years and 6 months.
Amen.
Why? Because it brought a nation to their knees and turned them back to God, and then they got saved and went to heaven when they died. But when people are prosperous and when everything's going good, then they eat, drink, and they're merry, and they go into wickedness and they get prideful. Hey, maybe our country needs to be brought to its knees.
Right.
Maybe our country needs to be humbled. Maybe bad things need to happen. Maybe our country just needs to be pushed off the cliff economically so that people, maybe if they're poor, maybe they'll be poor in spirit and maybe they'll actually listen to the word of God.
Amen.
I mean, look, my grandpa was a wealthy man, he was a prosperous man, but he was unsaved. And my grandma prayed that God would do whatever it took to get him saved. And she said, God, if it means losing everything, it means losing all his money, get him saved. And you know what? He lost all his money, He was never wealthy again, but he got saved, and he became a soul winner.
Amen. Oh, but we need Trump to fix the economy.
No, let the economy go down the toilet.
Amen.
Let people in this country miss some meals. Let's all be poor in this country. Let's all suffer. We deserve to suffer when we're a wicked country. When we're morally repugnant in the sight of God. And maybe then, you know what I've noticed? Hey, Brother Garrett likes to go soul winning a lot. What's a more receptive area, a poor neighborhood or a rich neighborhood? You like going and soul winning in the poor neighborhoods? Hey, what if God just turns this whole city into a poor neighborhood? That'd be some cool soul winning, huh? Maybe God can just turn the whole United States into Botswana's level of prosperity. Then we could save the plane ticket to Botswana and have receptive soul winning right here. But you know what? These people are just so brainwashed. And you know what? The guy that they're looking toward as their savior, he's obsessed with one thing, money, the love of money. And you know what? The love of money is the root of all evil. And you know what? Hey, look, I don't want to be dirt poor. I don't want to suffer. But you know what? If God needs me to be poor, and if God needs me to be suffering, and if God needs me to skip a meal, then you know what? That's up to him. I'll leave that up to him. And you know what? If God wants our country to become poor so we can win more souls, then so be it.
Amen.
Amen. And you know, if Hillary's going to come in and destroy our country, well, maybe it just needs to be destroyed by her. Let her ruin it. That's what we deserve. Sorry, am I making too much sense tonight? But you're listening to a bunch of Mormon talk radio hosts. You're listening to a bunch of Jews on the radio. You're listening to a bunch of Catholics on the radio. You need to listen to the Word of God. The Word of God says that it's not about money and it's not about prosperity. It's about blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. We'd be better off poor. It's better to have a dinner of herbs and love and the love of Christ in our hearts than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Than a bunch of sin and wickedness. Look, it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling and rebellious woman. Right? Why? Because there's more things to life than just being in a wide house. Yeah, what if you're in a wide house and your wife's a pain in the neck? You'd be happier in a tiny apartment with a wife that loves you. That's what the Bible says. See, there's more to life than just money and prosperity. You know, you can be happy with less. I can be happy with less. And you know what? God would if God could bless us and have us have prosperity and we could be righteous, so much the better. But you know what? If this country has to be brought to its knees financially, amen.
Amen.
Let's see what the Bible says about Donald Trump. Go to Psalms chapter 40. Go to Psalm 40. Look, Psalms and Proverbs are the two key books if you're confused on this subject. Psalms and Proverbs will drive this in literally hundreds of times. If you study them. And let me just say again, this is not a political sermon. And it's sad that I have to say this, because whenever I've said anything negative about Trump in my personal life, people are like, so you support Hillary? How could I support someone as wicked and godless and abominable as Hillary? How could I support that effeminate geek, Gary Johnson, who's a total fake, he's not even a real libertarian. I don't even know, how does he even call himself libertarian? Okay, these, I don't support any of them. And I don't care about the election. This sermon is not, I'm not trying to get you to go vote for this person or vote for that person. I'm trying to get you to understand that our country is in such bad shape and our churches are in such bad shape that this is what's on the cover of the Sword of the Lord, is to tell us to vote for this pornographer, this strip club owner, this filthy adulterer who brags about it. Okay? That's what I'm saying. That's what they want. You know, and then you go to the noteworthy news and they have like 20 some news items. It's all just Republican talking points. It's all it is. You know, what about the noteworthy news? This person wasn't forced to pledge allegiance in a school.
Isn't that terrible that they weren't forced to pledge allegiance to the flag? This person got picked on in their school for giving the gospel. Funny, they didn't think it was news when we went to Botswana, had 600 some people saved so far and counting, because there's still people that we've won to Christ over there are still there. So look, I just got an email today from somebody in South Africa that said, hey, since the soul winning marathon, my family and I have won a total of 18 people to the Lord in South Africa, in Pretoria. Okay, but here's the thing. Going to South Africa, going to Botswana, and getting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people saved, lighting a soul-winning fire over there, and getting thrown out by the government. Independent Baptist missionaries are thrown out by the government. That's not news to these people, even though it was on the BBC, CNN, Huffington Post. It's all over every media outlet in Africa. It's not news to them. No, the news to the sword of the Lord is that some little girl pledged allegiance in some classroom somewhere, or didn't, to the flag. Got our priorities all wrong, people. You get off the political bandwagon, get on the Lord's bandwagon. Amen. Everyone that's proud is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Remember Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord. And respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Go to Psalm 119. I'll read for you from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Psalm 119, verse 21. Thou hast rebuked the pride that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. While you're turning there, I'll read for you from Psalm chapter 10, where the Bible reads, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Should we bless the covetous? Whom the Lord abhorreth? The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And you know this wicked person, Trump? What's your favorite Bible verse, Donald Trump? All of them. You know what that means? None of them. I mean, at least Bill Clinton had the decency to say, oh, I love John 16:3. Oh, me and Hillary just love John 16:3. You know, he meant John 3:16, folks. But John 16:3 says, these things will they do unto you because they've known neither me nor the Father. That's his favorite, you know. Hey. He said he also said he really liked the book of 2 Corinthians. Yeah. Hey, there's no book in the Bible called 2 Corinthians, buddy. It's called 2 Corinthians, all right? Oh, yeah, I love 2 Corinthians. Yeah, all the whole Bible. Whole Bible's my favorite book. Where did I have you turn? Proverbs 11, look at verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Look at chapter 16, verse 19. While you're turning there, I'll read Isaiah chapter 2. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought lo, Isaiah 13:11, I'll punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I'll cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And no one would disagree that Donald Trump is the most prideful and arrogant person on the planet. Even his supporters say, well, yeah, I know he's like that, but we like it. Well, you know what? God hates it. Proverbs 16:19, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil. What spoil? Riches. With the proud. You know, somebody should have told that to all of his ex-wives or his current wife or however many wives he's had, not to mention all his concubines and adulterous liaisons. But
you know, it's better to be humble with the lowly than to divide up the spoil with the proud, you gold-digging whore. Right? Dividing up the spoil with a guy like Donald Trump. They didn't marry him for his looks, folks. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Go to Psalms, if you would. Flip back to Psalms. I just want to crank through these scriptures. Go to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. I'm going to tie this all together in a minute. I have pages and pages of notes that I'm not going to get to, but it's just one of those days. But look at Psalm 26, verse 4. I've not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I've hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Go to chapter 28, just a few pages to the right in verse 3. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Go to chapter 36, verse 1. While you're turning there, Psalm 12, verse 8 says, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Look at Psalm 36, verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there's no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes. Does that sound like anybody you know? Till his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He's left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Go to chapter 37, verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Look at verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. You know, and I have pages of notes on Trump borrowing and paying not again through his bankruptcies and, you know, all the different things that he's done there with all of his casinos and strip clubs and wicked places that he owned and all these different investments. You know, but I'm out of time for all that. Look, there's plenty of Bible that tells us what God thinks about the proud, the haughty, the arrogant, the wicked, the ungodly, the adulterous man. The Bible's real clear that we should have nothing to do with them, that we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but that we should rather reprove them. But all this newspaper article comes down to from the sword of the Lord is just a leaning on our own understanding that says, well, here's what we have to do to save our nation. Go to this wicked man and he's going to save it. When the Bible told us how to save it, it had nothing to do with him. Listen to me. You can go down and vote for whoever you want to go and vote for. But let me tell you something. I'm not going to have anything to do with these wicked people and their wicked policies. I want nothing to do with it. Oh, but we have to do it to make sure that the worst possible outcome doesn't happen. You don't even know what the worst possible outcome is. How do you know whether it's God's will that one be elected or the other? How do you know? Can anybody really stand up and say, it's God's will that Trump be elected? Or it's God's will that Hillary be elected? We don't know. Because we don't know which one's going to do more damage to our country. But whichever one's going to do the most damage, that's probably the one that God's going to give us. Because God's angry. He's mad. And it all comes down to a philosophy that says that we know better than God and that we're going to just compromise and get in bed with the wicked because we just have to, okay? It's like Jehoshaphat, where he just has to team up with the king of Israel to save his nation. He has to team up with the Baal worshipers and the wicked people of the northern kingdom. It's just man compromising because he knows better than God. Let me tell you something. We need some real men of God in this nation, some Elijahs that are going to get up, and it doesn't matter whose toes they step on. Look, and I know that where you're going, they're all so full of conservative talk radio in that Tennessee, and they're all going to these churches that are pumping them up with this stuff. And you know what? We need a real man of God who's going to go in there and not tell them what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. And listen, that same philosophy can creep over into a church that says the ends justifies the means. Let's just team up with these people. No, no, no. Richard, if you want to succeed, here's the formula to success. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. You lean not on your own understanding. You don't be wise in your own eyes. And you depart from evil. You depart from me. You don't support evil. You don't write newspaper articles and send them around the country. Hey, support this evil guy because nature. Because the Bible said ambassador for Christ. Because the Bible said, well, I know it's not in the Bible, but it's America. Richard, you can't lose if God's for you. And even if you get thrown in prison, Richard, the Lord's going to be with you. Just like he was with Joseph in the prison. Just like he's with Daniel in captivity. Look, we need to decide as preachers in America that we don't fear Hillary. We don't fear Trump. We don't fear the government. We don't fear the devil. We don't fear anybody except God. Amen. Fear God. Amen. And we don't care about pleasing anybody except pleasing God.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter if that hair lips every dog in the county. It doesn't matter if the Republicans don't like it and the Democrats aren't going to like it and your fellow Baptists aren't going to like it and the sword of the Lord's not going to like it. You know what? Your face is probably never going to be in the sword of the Lord if you preach right. See all these faces? You're never going to be one of them. I'm never going to be one of them. And you got to choose this day whom you're going to serve, right? You got to choose, are you there to please man or are you there to please God? Are you there to live in fear and start planning the hideout when the persecution hasn't even started? And you're already planning, well, we're going to have to go into hiding. Speak for yourself. Are you going into hiding, Richard, or are you going to stand with me shoulder to shoulder rebuking sin until the bitter end? Are you going to say, well, you know, gays? Are you going to call them filthy sodomites like the Bible calls them?
Right.
You know, that's what we need. And you know what? Thank God that Richard is that kind of guy. And that's why we're sending him out. Because he loves soul winning. And he also doesn't just love soul winning. He also loves hard preaching. Right, Richard? And that's why he's going to do a great work in Nashville. And so all in favor of Brother Richard Miller going and starting this church in Nashville, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Listen, we're going to pray now, and we're going to pray for God's blessing upon Richard Miller as he goes out to start not just another Baptist church in the Bible Belt, but to start a leather lung, you know, the kind of church that he talks about wanting to see started. He wasn't thinking about you, but that's what you are. That's what we need. So we're going to pray for God's blessing on Brother Richard Miller as he goes into the Bible Belt and shakes things up and preaches hard and knocks every door and turns that place upside down and does a big work for God. Let's pray God's blessing upon him right now. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for Brother Richard Miller and for the many years that he's been at our church serving faithfully, Lord. And we thank you for the heart that he has and the desire to go into the ministry, Lord. And we thank you that he's willing to leave his home here, to leave the home in Virginia, Lord, and to go to a place that you're sending him to do a great work for you, Lord. And we pray that you would do a mighty work through this man, Lord. I pray that you would just allow the Holy Spirit to rest on him mightily, Lord. Help him to do greater works than Faithful Word Baptist has done in Phoenix, Lord. Help him to through your Spirit and power, preach faithfully, Lord, and that every person in that whole region, Lord, would hear the gospel and would also hear a call to repentance from the wickedness that Christians have delved into, Lord. Please, Lord, just do everything to prepare the way for Brother Miller. Bless his family, bless his wife, his children, Lord. Shield them from attack. And Lord, I just pray that you would right now work in the hearts of the people of Nashville and the surrounding area, and work in the hearts of people who are even moving into the area to be a part of this work, Lord. Work in their hearts, touch their hearts, Lord, and bind them to follow this man that you're going to use, Lord. And Lord, we pray all of your blessings upon him, a safe trip, and a glorious ministry through your power, and may you receive all the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.